It is great to be here this morning. Hello to you in the back in another time zone. I hope that doesn't disrupt things. I know that's an hour difference back there. Across the country, though, we have been places where, that's no lie, 1 foot this way and 1 foot that way, it's an hour difference. We have been right on the line before, which it's kind of like you were either in the past or you're time traveling in the future, one or the other. Brendan's story is so encouraging because basically at a young age, without any encouragement from immediate family, mom and dad, he decides to start serving God and going with his grandmother to services. And that desire has to come from within. And he has been a great inspiration, a great encouragement as we've watched him grow as a Christian and develop as a preacher. Also, Paul Gaughan was a young boy in Beaverton when his family attended there for a while. And I, Lord willing, we will see his family this coming Saturday night when we pull into the Austin area. But I remember, and I don't know if he was 5 or 6 or it was a young age, and I remember going like, I wonder what this kid is going to become. You know, I'm going to keep my eye on him. And it was so encouraging seeing him leading singing this morning. And I know there's some young kids this morning. You're 5 or 6, you're 7 or 8, you're not 10 yet. What's your future? I remember I ran into a conversation recently. I was told about one. A young Christian man went out on a date with a young Christian woman and asked a common question. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? What do you want out of life? What's your goals? She said, I want to be a powerhouse in the church. And there was no pride in that. And I think the thought is, I want to be an active, involved, mature member. I want to be a source of strength and encouragement. I want to be a teacher. I want to convert people. I want to be a powerhouse among God's people. Amen to that. I just don't want to occupy a pew. I want to be the best version of myself possible. I want to further God's kingdom. I want to use all my opportunities and talents. And thus, the book of Jude, have your Bibles open there in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. And the faith there is what Christians believe. Acts 6 verse 7. Many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We would also call it the gospel, the truth. You would call it the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. It is what Christians are told to believe. It is what God, it is what the Father has spoken through Jesus, delivered through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they've recorded it, the faith. Once for all, and that's not once upon a time. That's once for all. That is, it is so valid that it never needs to be delivered again. God has spoken. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Handed down. We didn't invent it. We didn't discover it. It was handed down by inspiration to the saints. Which means it belongs to you. This has been entrusted to your care. God has spoken. The Creator of the universe has spoken. Our society wastes so much time looking for extraterrestrial life. You guys, the Creator has spoken. We need to pay attention to what He said. This is a treasure, and nothing can compare to this. This like is, what do I do to be saved? What does God expect of me? What does God want? There you go. How do I make a marriage work? How about that? How do I keep my head on straight? There you go. Right there. And my job is to embrace it, believe it, live it, and to make sure I pass it on to the next generation without any addition or subtraction. It is a sacred message, not to be meddled with. I need to keep my opinion out of it. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And verse 4 immediately says, and here's why, because you got people among you that are not real. Certain people have crept in unawares, and that will be a perennial threat. Peter talks about that. There were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. There'll be false teachers among you, and that's true in any generation. And first of all, I need to make sure I don't become one of them. And not only that, but I need to make sure that I don't have ears that want to be tickled. That is, anytime I get to the point, well, that doesn't sound right to me. I read the biblical text and I say, well, that doesn't sound right to me. I need to go, something's wrong here. I'm not the standard. And there could be many times that the Bible doesn't sound right to you. That's normal. And there's going to be a number of times that you're going to read a passage and it's going to rub you the wrong way. And you might say, well, that's not the way I would do it. Well, yeah, because you're not God. And we need to humble ourselves and swallow hard and say, God is God. God knows what He's doing. I'm fallible and finite. I need to bow the knee and submit myself to that passage or that teaching and not argue with it. That's not my job. My job is not to be a critic of the text. My job is to proclaim the text and obey it. And the common temptation in verse 4 is that people are going to take grace and they're going to turn it into almost a license to sin. Well, I don't have to contend for all the faith, or I can still keep that sin. That's always a danger. Then it says in verse 5, I desire to remind you. And then he says, you know this, you've been taught well. You know these things, but let's talk about them again. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, destroyed them. A saved people ended up destroyed. Any questions on once saved, always saved? Okay. He destroyed those who did not believe or those that did not continue to believe. How about this? He destroyed those that did not continue to contend for the faith they were given. And angels who did not keep their own domain, their place, their role, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness. That is, those angels still exist somewhere, but they're in prison. And that the afterlife is a conscious life. You don't cease to exist. There's no annihilation here. Angels that rebelled are still out there, under confinement, in darkness, waiting the judgment of the great day. But they're there. And everyone who's ever lived and died outside of a relationship with God is still in existence and still very aware, and they are still them. And Luke 16, believe the rich man. Don't mock the rich man. Don't say, oh, there's no hell, or if it is, it's just a very quick punishment, or it's not that hot, or whatever. Don't mock the rich man, because the rich man says, I'm in agony in this flame. It is very real. And God is trying to do everything to make sure we don't end up there. Also, don't feel sorry for yourself no matter how bad today started or this week started. There are countless people in the afterlife that would trade places with you and all your problems in the heartbeat. Because you have a priceless possession. You've got opportunity and you've got time to change. And it's ended for them. Not only that, but change now, because the rich man ends up there and the rich man is still arguing with God. No, no, Father Abraham. No, no. Where's no come from? Here you are in torment and you're still arguing? What's that tell you? It tells you that when you die, if you're outside of Christ and you die, you're not changed. Death does not instantly change you into a better person. Who you are when you die, that's what you are in the afterlife. And if you don't mature and grow in this life, death does not instantly take you and transform you. And we should be afraid of that. That is, man, I don't want to die selfish. I don't want to die the old me, immature me, because I'm stuck that way forever. And it's basically, you can just argue with yourself forever. Boy, that doesn't sound like a very good eternity. I need to grow here. I need to improve here. I need to become the best version of myself I can here. Because death does not just, okay, we'll kind of clean you up a little bit and fix you up a little bit. That's what this life is all about. That's what the transformation here, Romans chapter 12, is supposed to be about. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. What do those three things, what does the generation that came out of Egypt and the angels that sinned and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah all have in common? One writer says it's all unnatural. For God to deliver you and then you to not believe anymore, that's unnatural. That's not a natural act. For you to be an angel and be in the presence of God and not keep your abode, your place, that's not natural. And for you to be in Sodom and Gomorrah and go after the other gender sexually, that's not natural either. They're all unnatural acts. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the most intriguing passages in that section, I would find, in my mind, is verse 18, where it says, "Flee immorality," that is sexual immorality. "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." And you go like, what in the world does that mean? Because other sins involve the body. I mean, anger involves your body. And you go like, what is he talking about there? And I think the Holy Spirit is kind of issuing us a warning. There is something about sexual sin, like fornication, adultery, homosexuality, etc., that does something to you that other sins don't do. There's a warning there. It's like you're becoming your own worst enemy. It's like you are creating a body that now is the enemy of your soul. And the warning is, be careful about developing an appetite for something that there's no lawful outlet. That's why stay away from pornography. Because that will create an appetite in you where you cannot enjoy the normal relationship between a man and woman. And now you've got a problem. And now you've created a monster. I mean, you're going to have enough challenges in your own life without adding anything to your plate. And so make sure that you keep your desires as pure as you can keep them. James chapter 1, it's an interesting passage. James 1 says, "Each one is carried away by his own lust." Don't pin it on God. Don't say, "Oh, I got this lust." And no. You were given desires at birth, but you were not given any perverted desires at birth. You came into this world clean. If you've got any dark desires now, you have created them. Now, the good news is that you can also work on uncreating them. See, if you're the problem, you want to hear you're the problem, because if other people are the problem, you can't do anything about that. You're stuck. You can't control other people. But if it's like, hey, it's me, I'm the problem, well, at least I can work on that. I can solve that, particularly when the Bible says, put off the old man. That's you. Back in the book of Jude, he will give then a number of different examples from the Old Testament, as he just gave there, but more specific individuals. And in verse 9, he will talk about Michael arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. Not the soul of Moses, but the body of Moses. Because Moses was buried in a place that no one ever knew. And there's something about that Satan didn't like. And I love what Michael does. Michael doesn't say, hey, you know, you're talking to an archangel here. Rather, he says, the Lord rebuke you. I love how Michael doesn't rely upon his own authority and get too big for his britches. Even Michael, the archangel, says, I'm not your judge. God is your judge and God is going to deal with you. And as Christians, sometimes the Lord rebuke you is just a wonderful thing to say to people that are like, well, I don't believe in God and I'm not going to follow the Bible and I don't like this God of the Bible, etc. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not your judge. You don't have to answer to me. I'm just trying to tell you what the judge has said. I'm not relying upon my own authority here. You read the passage. And you tell me what it says. Because that's what the judge has said on the matter. I'm inconsequential. You shouldn't care what I think. But you should be very concerned about what your Creator and what my Creator has said. In verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And it's interesting, the way of Cain, as if Cain's not the only one that ever has gone on that path. That there's a path there. There's some sort of way there. And then it gives the example of Balaam and Korah, three individuals. But I want to talk about Cain. In the book of Genesis, Cain offers a sacrifice to God, Genesis 4. Which means Cain is not an atheist, and Cain is a believer. Abel offers a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice is accepted, and Cain's is rejected, and they immediately know it. And the book of Hebrews says, verse 4, that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing God's word, which means Abel offered what had been commanded, and Cain didn't. And that's been the problem ever since. Do I follow what Scripture says, or do I ignore it, or ad-lib, or adjust it? Do I obey the passage? Do I obey the command? And Cain is angry because he realizes his sacrifice is rejected. You can see it on his face because his countenance has fallen. And God shows up and says, ask him a great question. Why are you angry? Man, that's the best thing anyone could ever ask you. Why y'all been out of shape? Why are you upset? You know, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3 says, the foolishness of a man subverts his way and he rages against the Lord. You ever been like that? You did something foolish and things blew up and you take your fist and say, God, why did you... About the time you say, God, why did you let that happen? You realize, wait a minute, I did it. It was my foolishness that brought about those consequences. And Cain is like that. And God says, if you do right, that is, you know the way back, will not your countenance be lifted up? That is, you easily know the way back. And it's almost like Cain is here. He's taken a step down. And Cain, all you got, you can be right back where you need to be, happy. You can be, everything can be good with the world again. Just make the needed correction. But then God says, but sin is crouching at the door like a wild beast, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And the warning to me is that the warning is the next step you take is really crucial. Because the next step you take is not going to be this. The next step you take is going to be a real big one. You ever read this account of Cain and Abel, and the passage that follows says, is that Abel and Cain had a conversation. And then Cain kills him. And you go like, how do you go from a conversation to murder? Real easy. You can go real easy. David's another example. We're not going out to war anymore. We're comfortable in middle age, midlife. We're not worrying about the bills anymore. We got enough money. We're more comfortable. We can go out to eat a little bit more, etc. And we're taking an afternoon nap. And we get up and there's a woman bathing over there. Okay, we don't necessarily turn away immediately, and then we inquire about her, like, who is that? Well, that's Uriah's wife, you know, one of your best soldiers. That's a spouse of one of your best soldiers, most loyal soldiers, married woman. Well, let's bring her over. And then we got adultery and we got murder. And Cain is like that. Why do we have to kill Abel? Well, simple. Abel's the ideal. As long as Abel is around, and I'm Cain, and I'm not going to get my life right with God, Abel, and he doesn't even have to say anything. Abel continually reminds me, by his godly life, of my darkness. And you got a choice at that point. You either repent or you destroy the standard. You destroy the ideal. And Cain says, I'm going to get rid of the ideal. I'm just going to get rid of that. And if you ever wonder why, if someone falls away, they just kind of cut you off and they cut all Christians off or whatever, it's because I can't have the ideal around anymore. It reminds me of my rebellion. It reminds me I'm not right with God. It reminds me of reality. And I think the lesson with Cain is, do not destroy the ideal. Now, the ideal may be very hard to live up to, and there is an ideal in Scripture. There's a standard in Scripture, and it's not easy. Love your enemy. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Get rid of all wickedness. Get rid of all that remains of the wickedness. Coarse jesting, immorality, whatever, should not even be named among us, that not even exist among us. Imitate God. Imitate God. Yeah. That's pretty hard. Well, you want it to be easy? What's the least I have to do? Okay, but what sort of person are you going to become if it's like, what's the least I have to do? You're not going to ever reach your potential. And you're going to regret it. I know we live in a culture, don't judge me. Heads up, everyone, you'll judge yourself long before you meet God in judgment. You will judge yourself. You will look back upon your life at some point and you will judge yourself. And it might be, I could have done more. I could have done this, I could have done that, or better right now to say, I'm going to just try to live out full bore and stretch and strive and etc. and not let anything get in the way and focus on Christ and seek to become the best version of myself possible, rather than at some point in the future say, you know what? I was pretty slack for a while. I like there was a woman that couldn't attend anymore, but she told the preacher, when I could, I did. That's the way I want to live, when I could, because I know there's coming a time if I live long enough that opportunities are going to end and physical health is going to decline. Hey, when I could, I did. And be very careful about one of these days, when the business slows down, when marriage when the kids are bigger, when the kids graduate, when we got more money. You're always going to have a lot on your plate. Hate to tell you, it's never going to slow down. And it's not going to get any easier. Some of the biggest challenges in your life may still be up ahead. That's what I found. Because there's more at stake now. There's more in the pot now. At this point in my life, in my 60s, my wife and I, because we've seen a lot of people. We've seen people get divorced in their 60s after 40 years of marriage. We've seen people fall away in their 60s. Like, what are you doing? You're getting close to the finish line. And Cindy and I say, what's the goal right now? Don't do anything stupid. I mean, that's kind of this part of my life. Don't do anything stupid, okay? Stay on target. As we go through Jude a little bit more, the judgment that's coming, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, which he is in verse 14, he prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the godly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's an old warning. Why should I trust the Bible? It's an old book. I mean, it's a real New Testament's like 2,000 years old, and the Old Testament's even older than that. Why should I put my faith in that old book? Well, what's God's track record? God's track record. And what's your track record? And what's man's track record? I feel a lot better following God's track record, because as I look at God's track record, what God said would happen always happened. The flood happened. The judgment upon the Tower of Babel happened. The judgment upon the Canaanites, that happened. The plagues upon Egypt, they came. They happened. The judgment upon Jerusalem in the Old Testament, Babylon, Nineveh, Tyre and Sidon, that all happened. The judgment that Jesus warned His contemporaries that was going to come upon Jerusalem because they rejected Him and remained defiant, that happened. The judgment that would come upon Rome, that happened. But all those judgments are nothing more than previews of the coming attraction. They're all leading up to the final judgment. Peter argues that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The flood is just a precursor to the final judgment by fire and complete destruction of the physical universe and stand before God. My track record? Man's track record? I'm not going to trust man's track record. Man so often thinks he has a solution that creates all these unintended consequences that then have to be fixed, but then have their own unintended consequences. In verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus." Why? Because it's all true. Because they gave you the truth. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own lust. Peter talks about that. They will deny Jesus ever coming again. They will deny this final accountability with God. But look at the basis of their argument. Look at what fuels them. It's not intellectual. They deny God His place. They deny Jesus. They deny the Bible because of lust. I want to do what I want to do. I know a lot of times people say, well, the reason I don't believe the Bible is, and I'll say, okay, that's fine, but now tell me the real reason. The reason I fell away is because, okay, that's fine, I heard that, but now tell me the real reason you fell away, because typically people don't tell you the real reason they're not serving God. You know why? Because the real reason doesn't sound very good. The real reason is not a good look. And the real reason does not make them look good. And the real reason typically is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live the way I want to live. But then it says, "But you, beloved," in verse 20, "building up yourselves in the most holy faith, the faith once for all delivered." Feed on that. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Bible study and prayer. You might say meeting with God's people. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life. Have your eyes focused on Jesus and His coming and His reward. That's one way you can make sure the news doesn't wear you down. You know what the news is? All the news is, "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." That's what the news is. Or Jeremiah 20:23, "I know, O Lord, it's not within man. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps." Or how about this? James chapter 3, "Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing." The news should not shock us. Well, the world out there is not following God. What should the news be? Bad? Discouraging? People not behaving well, man at his worst. And hopefully that will move people to say, what am I doing? These people don't know what they're doing. I want a better life for myself. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Nothing wrong with doubt as long as you want answers. Don't hide behind a doubt. Don't put some sort of premium on doubt. And as we close the lesson, let me give you a passage from Proverbs 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says in verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You're a new Christian here this morning. What should you expect? You should expect, as you grow as a Christian, that you understand more and more of your questions are resolved. That's been my life. How about yours, older Christian? You should not be heading in the direction of the older I get, the less I know. Stop right now if that's the case. You should be heading in the direction that the older I grow as a Christian, the more and more I understand, the more and more I understand things from God's perspective, the more and more I understand the reasoning behind certain commands, the do this and not that. I understand what God is getting at. I understand that's the way that why God has laid it down that way. Okay, I understand God's perspective better. Yeah, life is like I started out at the dawn, and as I go, the sun's just getting brighter and I see things clearer. And I'm rushing towards the finish line and I'm running for the tape and I'm going to run right through that tape. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish as an exclamation point, not as some sort of question mark. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You know, I know when you pick up the Bible, one of the uncomfortable things about it is it's studying you. And it's saying, what are you going to do about that? And it exposes what you need to work on still. Be grateful for that. Be grateful for that. Because the Christian life is a life of light. And, okay, here's what's still wrong with me. Here's what I need to work on. I know that's humbling, but it's true. And you want to have people in your life and you want to have something in your life that says, hey, here's still what you need to work on. And here's the flaws in your life. And here's the stuff that you're kind of stumbling over. Okay, that it's there. And you can work on it. But if you're not a Christian, you're running into stuff that's causing you pain and you don't even know what it is. Man, have some compassion on your neighbors out there who are not saved. At least you know what to work on. They don't know what to work on. They don't even know where to start. And here's the other thing. They don't even know they're the cause of their own problems at times. Boy, that's a frustrating experience. You're out there running into stuff in the dark like sharp objects. And it hurts. And you don't know what it is. And you don't know how to get rid of it. You know the truth. Go out there and share it with people. When you see people and you can tell they don't know what they're doing, have some compassion upon them. Hey, would you like to know what you're doing? Would you like to know what it's all about? I'm here. I'm a resource. I didn't invent this. But at least I know the answers. And I know the answer to the most important question. What must I do to be saved? I know the answer to that, the right answer. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song at this point.